So tonight we are starting a new series where we are looking at wisdom. And I'm pretty excited about this series. I think wisdom is it's a pretty amazing topic. I just don't want to trip over anything. It's a pretty amazing topic. And What I want to do is, I think we're looking at doing four Friday nights on wisdom, and they will be covering certain aspects of wisdom, each of the next three. But what I'm looking at tonight is trying to get a little bit of an overview of what wisdom is, kind of trying to get a grasp of what it looks like. And it's actually, I want to provoke you tonight. I might bring up a few scriptures that may just kind of stir us up a bit, make a few comments that will stir us up a bit. But I really want us to think about what wisdom is and what it looks like. And I want to start off by asking you a question. Don't actually answer it in terms of don't tell me. I don't want to know. But I want you to think about this. If you could name somebody that you would be, that you would consider wise, that you know, who would it be? Think about somebody that you would consider to be wise. Now, just to clarify, we are not talking about what we would call worldly wisdom. We are talking about godly wisdom. And I want you to just think about a person. It might be a parent, or it could be someone in the church. It could be a sibling, a friend. It could be someone in leadership, but certainly not necessarily. Who would you name? Has everyone kind of got somebody in mind? Most people? Okay, now I'm going to have a list of all the names and see who's the wisest person in the world. No, that was a joke. It's a good joke though, eh? What I want to do, without mentioning any names, I want you now to think, why? Why did you consider them the most wise person you know? What trait, what characteristic, what thing about their life made you think, man, they're the wisest person I know? And I just want to get a few ideas here. I just want us to kind of bang around a few ideas and see where we go. So is anybody brave enough just to, Sonia's going to write them down. I think she's going to write them down. I don't want too many. She's going to write big. I mean, if no one says anything, I'll just get on with speaking. So up to you guys. But it's good to think about, isn't it? Because we talk about this word wisdom, but how do we actually define it in our own minds, in our own heart? We can sometimes talk about these concepts and actually have no idea what we're talking about. We just kind of, I think this is what it is, or this is my perception. So has anybody got, you know, what would make a person wisdom? Yes. Pray. What was it? Okay, so stillness before God, that's something that you would consider. Yeah, write them down. Pausing to pray, yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, either. Ladies before gentlemen. Age before beauty, all that. She's going to take a while to get that one.
Understand the character of God.
So that's a general understanding of the character of God, are we talking?
General,
yeah, or is there something in particular that makes them wise? Oh, I've got to keep it still. Good understanding. Pens that don't work, that's all right. Anything else? Oh, yeah.
An eternal mindset.
An eternal mindset. Ooh. Hey. Sorry? Oh, nothing. Oh. Humble. These actually aren't too bad. You're doing better than I thought you'd do. have you got one there, Gavin? Or maybe. You're reading something. What are you doing? Are you Googling some answers?
Do you want it or not?
Yeah. All right. I'll take it. So what was it?
The awe of God.
The awe of God. Oh, yeah, he quoted that 2 weeks ago. No, the awe. The awe of God. So that's not yours. That's Nevin's. Good job, Nevin. Oh. Caleb or?
The willingness to do the right thing, even when everyone around you tries to stop you.
Willingness
to... Can you abbreviate that?
Oh, very good. I like this. This is good. I won't have to speak at all. Oh, I've got to keep still. Do you want me to lift it up?
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Oh. Yeah.
Learning from mistakes or experience.
Learning from mistakes or experience. We all should do that, shouldn't we? Rebecca. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Where are we up to?
What was your one, Lily?
Learning from mistakes.
Oh, yeah.
I reckon that'll do, unless someone else has got follows the word, and quick to listen and slow to speak. That's a private joke there. It's actually not that funny. That's right. I've got another one. Application of knowledge. Application of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So what's knowledge and what's fear of the Lord? We could go into that, couldn't we?
Application
of knowledge. It's sometimes good, eh, just to actually think and to process these terms. And I think this is a productive idea. And we had fear of the Lord too, right? Fear of the Lord, following the word. And we've got fear of the Lord.
Well, that's the same as awe.
Oh, yeah. Well, not necessarily. Fear of the Lord. Sorry?
Build your house upon a rock.
Like, literal. Not a concrete pad. Build your house upon a rock. That's figurative, I presume, where fear. That'll do. I think that's good. I think that's good. I think there's some good things there, and I think it's good to just think about them, and you can decide whether they're right or wrong. I probably won't even mention them. I might. We'll see. But I thought it was a good idea. So now I have to think about what I'm actually speaking about. I guess what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at wisdom, particularly in the context of the book of Corinthians. So the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, isn't actually a book that people would normally associate with wisdom. When we think of wisdom, we probably immediately think of the Proverbs. But and I did too. I was kind of looking at probably primarily being in Proverbs tonight. But I listened to a sermon by Francis Chan called How to Receive Wisdom from God. And it was such a good sermon, and it kind of just tipped my thinking a little bit, and so I decided that I wanted to look at wisdom out of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, the interesting thing, the reason why we don't really consider normally 1 Corinthians to be a book about wisdom is because Paul is writing to a church that is all over the place. They are a mess. Chapter 5, they've got sexual immorality, big time that's happening, and it's not just happening, but the congregation are thinking it's a good thing. They're kind of accepting it and happy about it. In chapter 6, he's talking about how believers are taking other believers to, that they're doing lawsuits against each other to court. And we see, and I think it's chapter 9, we see how they're taking communion, and when they take communion, they're all getting drunk. And like, this is not like COV, is it? But they're all getting drunk, and some people are eating all the bread so that the people at the end don't have anything. Then we've got chapters kind of 12 and 14, which is Paul is dealing with a church that's he's dealing with their church services because they're totally out of order, and he's trying to bring some order to what they are actually doing in a corporate sense, because there's just mayhem everywhere. And then in chapter 15, I mean, there's other things in the middle. I'm just giving you the highlights or lowlights. In chapter 15, there's a whole lot of people in the church that do not believe in the resurrection. So it's kind of pretty messed up, eh? There's a lot happening there that kind of makes this church kind of stand out for all the wrong reasons. But when we look at the first four chapters, particularly the first three, but going into chapter four, Paul is probably giving one of the most significant passages on wisdom that's in Scripture. Apart from maybe Proverbs, Paul is, in three chapters, he mentions wisdom 24 times. In the first three chapters, he mentions either wisdom or wise 24 times. He's really hitting this idea of wisdom. Now, the reason why he is talking about this to the Corinthians, he's actually dealing with another issue. So he's not just talking about wisdom, but he's dealing with an issue, and he's saying the issue has arisen because you don't understand wisdom. And the issue is division. The issue is division in the church. And so let's just have a little peek at this division. I mean, I can't go through all the chapters, so I'm going to just try and pull out some bits and pieces. But if we go to chapter 1, Paul writes this. He said, For it has, this is verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what's happening here is the church is in this place where, besides all the other stuff that is happening, they've got all these little groups in the church that are following different people. So one of them is saying, I follow Apollos. Now, Apollos was a great preacher, a great orator. And so the people that probably really liked his preaching, they're saying, man, we're for him. He's the man. He's the one we're following. What he says goes. He's the one that I'm kind of hanging my hat on. And then there's another one says, I follow Paul. Now, we know Paul was a prolific church planter. So you'll probably find, I'm just making these up, why people are actually following them, but they could be true. Maybe people were following Paul because of his amazing church planting ministry. And people who were really into the church planting thing decided that, well, Paul's the man, and so what he says goes. And they kind of were gravitating towards Paul. And then there's Cephas or Peter. And maybe there were some people following Peter because, after all, Jesus said to him, upon this rock I will build my church. Maybe they were following Peter because, you know, he was the first one ever to preach a gospel message on the day of Pentecost. Maybe they thought, man, he's the man. And then there were some people that say, well, I follow Jesus. In other words, they're saying, you know, you think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? They're following Jesus. Well, it is a good thing, but maybe not a good thing, because maybe what they're saying is, well, I'm not listening to anybody else. I'm just following Jesus. You know, it's like, Jesus is telling me to do this, and Jesus is telling me to do that. And, you know, what Paul and Apollos and Cephas and what everybody else is saying, I'm just following Jesus. And so what was happening is the church was kind of splitting up. And Paul is saying here, the reason that the church is doing that, the reason that that attitude exists in the church is because you don't understand God's wisdom. You just don't get it. You don't understand what godly wisdom is all about. And I think this is really applicable for the church today because, we've got people following all kinds of different people, haven't we? Or different streams. You know, I just follow the Baptists. They've got it right. Well, man, it's the Brethren Church. They've really got their act together. Maybe. Or we could be following a line of doctrine, a group of people. You know, I'm an Arminianist, and so I follow the Arminianist stream, or I'm a Calvinist, so I follow the Calvinist stream, or, you know, and we kind of get in our minds where we think that this is better than this, and so for whatever reason we decide, and so we start kind of putting ourselves in these little pockets. And what Paul is saying is, now that was normal in the Corinthian church. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. It was normal. But what Paul is saying, in the wisdom of God, that is not normal. There is nothing about that that's normal. And it's so interesting that this is the first thing that Paul hits, is division. And he spends four chapters, so it's the thing he hits most, despite all the other things that are happening. He is hitting division in the church because unity is massive. It's massive. It's such a big thing. And the interesting thing about the Corinthians is they didn't understand that anything was wrong. It's just how they were living. And so what Paul is doing is, in these next four chapters, is he is trying to explain to them what God's wisdom looks like and why it is that division is occurring. And God willing, I really hope that I can get this out tonight and kind of bring out what is happening here. Because it is so relevant for the church today and the way we think. I mean, you can read the first four chapters, but I want to focus in for a second on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Where Paul is starting to talk about wisdom. Now we can see from chapter 3 that he's telling them that they are not wise. Because he said, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but you are people of the flesh. You are infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human?" And when he's saying merely being human, he's talking about, aren't you merely being like the rest of the human race? Aren't you just being like everybody else, having this idea of following all these different little ways of thought or types of preaching, or, you know, maybe it's to do with the way each of them worship. Maybe they worship differently and say, "Well, I follow Paul because he's a hand raiser, and I follow Apollos because he just sits there quietly." I don't know. But there was something about them that made people kind of gravitate to them. And Paul's like, "What the heck?" And so what he does is, this is what he says. And I know I'm going to be flipping backwards and forwards a little bit. So now we get to chapter 2. So where Paul is dealing with wisdom. And he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." Now he's telling them, if you read that chapter, he's telling them that they are not operating in wisdom. They're not able to understand or take hold of wisdom. And so he calls them immature, he calls them of the flesh, he calls them infants in Christ. And yet Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." This is verse chapter 2, verse 6. "Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." So hear what Paul is doing. He's making a real distinction between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And we'll see that what's happening in the Corinthian church is they're getting it mixed up. Their understanding of wisdom is primarily coming from the world, and they've brought it into the church. And Paul is challenging that. He's saying, "But we impart," now listen to this, verse 7, "but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." Do you realize that there is a secret and hidden wisdom of God? And Paul says you can only receive that when you're in a place of maturity and spirituality. If you're in the flesh, you just can't receive it. It's not for you. It cannot be for you. You have to get to a point of maturity to actually receive this wisdom. And he says, "It is a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." It's a wisdom for our glory. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It talks about in Proverbs how wisdom is like an adornment around our neck. Because there is a beauty that comes with walking in godly wisdom. there is an attractiveness that comes with walking in godly wisdom. I mean, we look at the Corinthian church with all its divisions and fightings and disagreements. That's not beauty. That's not attractive. That's not glorifying to anybody, to God or to the church. But Paul says there's this wisdom that is for our glory, that does, and what he's saying, it does bring unity and it does sort out these divisions. And he says this, none of the rulers of the age understood this. So this is a wisdom that people in authority, that they don't understand. People in authority, in a worldly wisdom authority, they operate with a certain set of principles. They operate in a certain way. And what Paul is saying is that is not the kind of wisdom we are talking about here. There's another wisdom, a hidden wisdom, a wisdom that's from God. He said, for if they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now he's talking about wisdom here. You need to get the context. We often take these verses out of context. But here, Paul is talking about receiving wisdom, the mature receiving wisdom. Well, how do we get this wisdom? Well, here Paul is telling us how we don't get it. He's telling us how we don't get it. He says, no eye has seen it, nor ear has heard it. See, it's a hidden wisdom of God. No eye has seen it, no ear has heard it. And then he goes on and he says, nor the heart of man imagined it, what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, that word heart, we often think heart is just feelings, but in the Greek, heart means thoughts and feelings, so it's including the mind. So what Paul is saying here is this wisdom isn't something that we can grasp with our natural being. We can't just read it and say, oh, I've got it, I'm now wise. You can't just hear me speak tonight and think, oh, Andrew spoke on wisdom, now I'm wise. It's not perceived by ear and it's not perceived by eye. And our hearts, our affections can't grab hold of it either. Our emotions can't grab a hold of it, and nor can our mind. So how do we get this wisdom? How do we get the wisdom of God if we can't perceive it? We can't grasp hold of it. And Paul actually tells us, he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See, this wisdom that Paul is talking about, this hidden wisdom, there's only one way to get it. And Paul is saying this, the way that he got this, he said, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. See, what we need to understand about wisdom, and I think we can often miss this, is that wisdom is something that we receive from God by his Spirit. It's something that he gives us. There's a crazy verse in Proverbs. Oops, not there. I'll find it somewhere in here. Proverbs 4, verse 7. I don't know. I thought this was pretty funny, this verse. Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Okay, this is what it says. Are you listening? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Don't you like that? reckon that's pretty funny. It's like you think, the beginning of wisdom, oh, here it is. Oh, the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. I'm like, what the heck? What does that even mean? This is in Scripture. The beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. And that's actually the translation. That is the accurate translation. See, the only way to get wisdom is from God, and there's no formula. See, this was written by Solomon. And Solomon was wise. And what he's saying is, he's actually, in effect, saying the same thing as Paul, that wisdom comes from God. It's hidden and it comes from God. And he's saying, the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. I mean, you know the story of Solomon, don't you? Basically, in 1 Kings chapter 3, where God, Solomon was just made king. He was quite young, and God came to him in a dream and said, Solomon, ask of me anything that you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon said, I am young, I'm not discerning, I don't understand how to rule this people, I know nothing about, in effect, Andrew paraphrase, you can read it, know nothing about being a king. God, I need your wisdom. And Solomon woke up wise. He actually woke up the wisest man in the land. Isn't that crazy? But that's actually what happened. The very next day, he had this judgment that he had to make about two prostitutes who were living together. They both had a baby. One baby died, and both of the mothers came to Solomon. This is right next day after the dream, it reads. There was only one baby, and both of them were claiming that the baby was theirs. And they came to Solomon, and they said, Solomon, can you sort this out? And Solomon said, I've got a great idea. Let's just cut the baby in half, and we'll give you half each. And when he said that, the real mother said, no, give the baby to the other woman. The real mother that wanted to protect that baby said, no, give the baby to the other woman. And as soon as she said that, and the other woman said, cut him in half and the baby will die, he knew who the mother was and gave the baby to the real mother. And it talks about how Solomon's wisdom just spread throughout the land. But you know, he got it because God gave it to him. God revealed it to him. God gave him this heart of wisdom. If we go back to Corinthians, verse 29, it says that in chapter 1, verse 21, 29, it said, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence. See, the reason why God has done it that way is that wisdom just comes from him, is that on that basis we have nothing to boast in. It's the same as the cross. It's a gift to us to be able to walk in God's wisdom in this world. It's not something we can earn. And you're like, surely there's something I can do. come on. Well, is there something that we can do to get saved? Well, no. Except believe. Except just take God at his word. And that's what God actually says in James, doesn't it? If any of you lacks wisdom, is it James 1:5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him, what? Ask. And God who, oh, I better read it, otherwise I just don't want to. I just want to get the right word so that I don't misquote it. For if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now listen to this. Who gives generously to all without reproach. See, many of us think that if we're bright or smart, we can walk in wisdom. You know, if our brains are really good and functioning, and we know a lot of scripture or understand a lot of theology, we can think that's what's making us wise. But what God is saying here is, if you ask, I'll give to whoever, even the simplest person. Even someone who can't read and write, God says he will give wisdom to those who ask. You see, many of us think that wisdom is somehow attached to something about us. Maybe we are, you know, we have the academic ability to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures, or maybe we have got some great gift that God is using us in, and we think, oh, God will give me wisdom because I'm this or I'm that or I'm the other. But what James is saying, he's just flattening that right out. He's saying, if you need wisdom from me, this is what God is saying, if you need wisdom from me, ask. Just ask. But then he says this, and this is a little bit tricky too. Just ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Isn't this crazy that God actually wants to pour out his wisdom upon us? His wisdom. Not worldly wisdom. His wisdom. And we can think, well, if I study more, if I pray more, if I do something more, then God will give it to me. See, I used to think in my late teens through 20s, probably kept going a little bit longer than it should, but that if I would just know the Bible more, I would have God's wisdom. But you know what God's saying is, this is a hidden knowledge. It's not perceived by eye. It's not perceived by ear. It's not perceived by your mind or your heart. God will give it to us by his Spirit, supernaturally, if we in faith come to him and ask him. And see, if we think that we can earn God's wisdom in any shape or form, God's like, eh-eh. Because if you read James, it talks about how the key is like, God. What does God do? He opposes the proud and gives his grace to the humble. And again, he just says that after another passage about wisdom. And you see, the way that the world operates is that people are wise because they know stuff, because they've studied or they've done this and they've done the other. But we need to be really careful in falling into that trap. Because the reality is that if you are a Christian and you need wisdom and you ask God for wisdom and you don't doubt, but you understand that this is a gift from God that He gives us, then there's no reason why we can't receive it. But there's a problem, and the problem is this: a lot of us don't want God's wisdom. We actually don't want God's wisdom. Let me show you why we don't want God's wisdom. I think this is the only time that I can remember that Paul does this. But he actually, being a good pathway student, gives a practical application. He writes three chapters, and then in chapter four, so he writes three chapters talking about wisdom and talking about division and giving theology, and then in chapter 4, verse 8, he says this: I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. So what he's doing, he's about to apply this whole thing of wisdom and what it looks like to himself. He's going to explain what it looks like in the life of himself and Apollos. Hold on to your hat. And he says, I'm going to apply these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour against one another. So this is why Paul is giving this example, because they were puffed up in favour of one another. People were saying, oh, Apollos, great preacher, woohoo! Paul, love his theology, woohoo! You know, they were kind of exalting people or groups of people or ideas, whatever that word puffed up means like a balloon blowing hot air into it. And that's such a worldly attitude when we favor people over another. Because if you read chapter 3, Paul's point is this: Paul and Apollos, I'm not going to read it, but basically he's saying Paul and Apollos, they have their roles. One plants, another waters. Each person has their role in God, and it's God that gives the increase. They don't give the increase. Paul doesn't give the increase. Apollos doesn't give the increase. God uses them, but they're not the ones that give the increase. God gives the increase. And this is what he's trying to get. You know, it's not them. It's not Paul that's giving the increase. It's not Apollos that's giving the increase. He wants people to understand that. It's God. God is the one that we need to look to. God is the one that we need to focus on. And when we start focusing on people and, oh, this person believes that and they're pretty cool, so I'm going to believe what they are saying. And we're not actually just looking to God. And it's not that we don't take what these people are saying in their giftings, but we can't favour one over another, because we're all different in the body of Christ, aren't we? This is what Paul is talking about in chapters 12 and 14. We're all different. We all have our part to play. No one's better than anyone else. We're all children of God. We're all gifted. We've all got something to contribute. No one's better. No one's worse. God is the one that we are worshiping and exalting and giving thanks to and praising and just giving our lives to. And when we start lifting up one person above another, we are actually walking in worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And Paul is applying this. I know I'm going backwards and forwards a bit. Hopefully you're keeping up. But Paul is applying this and he's saying, it is written that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you receive it not? Everything we get is from God. You know, if you're a gifted singer, there's nothing to puff you up about that. What it does to you is say, God, thank you. Thank you for your grace on me. Thank you for what you've given me. And if we're in the congregation and someone's a gifted singer, we're saying, God, thank you for that person. Thank you for their gifting. And for those that are, and I don't want to belittle it, but we often do. You know, those that are serving in the kitchen, it's like, God, thank you. Thank you for those that do that. Because if that wasn't done, where would our fellowship be? Where would our time afterwards be? God, thank you that you have gifted them that way. See, this is spiritual thinking. Where we're not exalting people and exalting their gifts and lifting people up and following this person because we like this person or that person or whatever it might be. And Paul has worked hard to make sure that his life was one when people looked at him, they wouldn't follow him. And listen to what he says. I'm going to start in verse 9, chapter 4. He said, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." But talking to the Christian Corinthian church, he says, "But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute." And Paul goes on and says, "To this present hour we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We are homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all the world." And so what Paul is saying here in his life, he's kind of at the bottom of the barrel using human wisdom. He's hungry, he's often thirsty, he's beaten, he's homeless, he's persecuted. I mean, nobody's there thinking, "Whoa, I want to be a Paul," are they, in that sense? See, what Paul was demonstrating here is that God had revealed his wisdom to Paul, and what his wisdom showed Paul was that this life is actually nothing. And all the trappings of this life are actually nothing, and they count for nothing. And he was living for the eternal. He wasn't chasing the dream. He was chasing God. And he didn't live in a way that, you know, if Paul came in and was living like that, we'd be like, oh, golly, I don't know whether we're Paul. I mean, none of us are jumping up and down about that, are we? But you see, God had so revealed the reality of eternity, the reality of salvation, the reality of God's wisdom to him, that this world counted for so little. And he didn't care. In fact, he talked about how he rejoiced in his light afflictions, even though he was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked. See, and what we need, what I need, is like, God, reveal your wisdom to us. God, show us your wisdom. God, give it to us. But the question is, do we want it? Because what it means is we have to give up worldly wisdom. They are two totally different things. See, the Corinthian church were living in worldly wisdom. If you read about them, they were rich. They were living as kings. They were trying to rule. They were trying to reign. They were trying to suck everything they could out of the world that they had. And do you know what it was doing? It was causing division in the church because they were operating out of worldly wisdom. Because we need to let go of worldly wisdom, embrace the eternal, embrace God's wisdom. But only God can show us that reality. Like, we can read it in Scripture all we want about the new heavens and the new earth. And many of us we'll know it, won't we? If I ask you about what's to come, you'll say, oh, yeah, the new heavens and the new earth, no tears and no crying and da-da-da-da-da. I mean, we all say we know it, but we don't know it, do we? We often don't know it. We know it, but we don't know it because it hasn't been yet revealed to us in a fuller way by the Spirit of God, because only God can reveal those hidden truths to us to make us so zealous for the kingdom, so zealous for God, so zealous for him that the things of this world fall away. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you sent your son. And I thank you, Lord, that wisdom is free. It's free. You are willing to give it to us if we will humble ourselves and receive it from you. But it's a journey that will take us away from the things of the world. It will take us away from the trappings that this world so often seems desirable, and so often we chase, Lord. Father, I ask that you give us your church, our wisdom that will cause us to see the eternal perspective, help us to see how wonderful you are and what you have done. And may we always be exalting you and not boasting in our giftings or the giftings of anybody else. May you be our focus. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one last thing of clarity, because Solomon had wisdom and he had riches. A lot of people think that those, because he was wise, he was rich. Actually not true. If you read the passage in 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, God said to him, because you asked for wisdom, I'm also going to give you wealth. They were two separate things. And I just want to, because a lot of people think that worldly wisdom is attached to wealth. Paul just rips that apart. It's got nothing to do with wealth. It's got everything to do with an eternal perspective.